If you weren't here last week, these little things that are on the table out there were handed out. There's more. How many of you received these last week? Okay. You got them in that strategic place that they're visible. In our family, the best place to put it's on the fridge, and that's what it's for. It's got the magnet there. So, but I want us to be talking about, again, this morning, this whole idea of there's more. But in case you think I might be losing it, my message title is Being More, Doing Less. And so there's more but doing less. Okay. I wonder if at times in our lives we don't fall victim to the performance trap. I wonder if when we're looking at this whole idea of that there's more, that we don't immediately start thinking that there's much more that I need to do. And you know, I think that's true. I think there's more that we can all do. But I think that there's something that precedes this whole idea of doing more, and I would say that's being more. Believe me when I say it this morning that, again, as I've shared this in the past, the being part for me is the difficult part. It's easy to want to get involved. It's easy to want to do things. And so I want us to look at this morning. And if anything, this whole idea of being more and doing less, that we would be a people that would be, that we would overcome the performance trap if that is something that we battle with. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let me say that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. C.S. Lewis said, If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And when I consider these quotes, I think there's something that we need to get a hold of. I think we need to understand the importance of our relationship with our God. God is more interested in our love for Him than what we will do for Him. God is more interested in our love for Him than what we will do for Him. And that does not take anything away from what we are called to do. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. It's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. And this morning, I wonder if there's some of us that would seem that you're plagued by our ability to get caught up in the performance trap. You know, when we look at the new year, it's a fresh beginning, resolutions to be made. Some people are still keeping them. But most of the time, when we look at resolutions, people are going to do what? They're going to try harder. They're going to try harder. And I think when we look at our relationship with our God, while there's a certain part of try harder that's good, I think there's a need to trust more. To trust more. And I became a Christian by responding to God in faith. By faith, I believed and received the right to be called a child of God. And we need to be people who live by faith. We don't need to ask God for more faith to be able to do great things for Him. We need to have faith to be able to accept who we are in Christ Jesus. David understood what God wanted when he prayed. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You God, will not despise. In Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, again, looking at the supremacy of Christ, Paul's write to the church at Colossae and says, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and all things, and in Him all things are held together." And so this morning, may we start with being reminded. And for some of you, I know that this is anchored in your soul. But may we be reminded of the importance of who we are in Christ and who we are called to be. And so that is probably one of the key points that this whole idea of overcoming the performance trap by being more, by being focused on who we are in Christ and what God desires. We've been declared forgiven by his grace because of Jesus' death. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And again, those words that we've read several times in this last year from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There's a huge difference in trying to perform for God versus depending on God and allowing his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. Let me say that again. There's a huge difference in trying to perform for God versus depending on God and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. The Holy Spirit desires to work in us and through us. And it is a challenge, and I wonder if it is a challenge to believe, to really believe that God loves you deeper and wider than any person could love you. We need to understand, to comprehend, to take a grip of this, because to the extent I believe God loves me will be my measure of love for God. Do I believe that God loves me enough to let it change my life? If you ask God why he loves you, he will say, because I love you. Why? I don't deserve it. Because I love you. God will keep on saying it until you finally hear it and believe it. I love you because I love you. He's created us. He loves us. They're not conditions like we put on, you know, the expressions of love to people at times. Well, I'll love you if you do this. Well, they did this, and the response that we can have. God is committed to loving us. And I wonder if we go back to that verse in the Psalms, if there's a need for us to sort of stoke that desire, that we would desire to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him as a temple, to enter into that place of intimacy. That's God's desire. The God who loves us wants us to draw near to him. This is Abba Father. This is Daddy. This is the one who wants his children to come close. And I think we need to concentrate. We really need to grip this being one of his children. Not because we've earned it, not because we're performing at a certain level that says you've made it. It's because he's committed himself. God has committed himself to loving us. In the movie Chariots of Fire, there's a scene where the great Scottish runner Eric Liddell is talking with his sister Jen. She's concerned that her brother is losing focus on what God has called him to do. Eric responds, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. His purpose was mission work in China, but I think before we are called to do what God has called us to do, there's a pleasure to be enjoyed in our relationship with our God. Do we feel a pleasure in our relationship with God? Do we? Bill Hybels is the pastor of the Willow Creek Community Church in the greater Chicago area. He's written a book called Simplify, 10 Practices to Unclutter Your Soul. And he talks about simplifying our lives. He often asks pastors, and I would say this goes not just for pastors, but for anyone. Do any of these words describe the reality of what life seems to be at times? I'll list them. You ask yourself, do these words describe the reality of your life? Exhausting. Overwhelming. Overscheduled. Anxious. Isolated. Dissatisfied. He says there is a danger in frittering away our lives doing things that don't really matter by sacrificing the things that do. And so he encourages pastors as he meets in these seminars to consider different ways. And I'm not this morning going to be able to touch on all 10 of the disciplines that he encourages people to do. And there's a lot of books out there on the spiritual disciplines that will draw you nearer to God. But this one thing that he seems to talk about is there needs to be an awareness of what really matters. I just want to read a portion from the book. When he talks to pastors, he says, here's what I often do with my exhausted pastor friends. First, I draw a simple picture of a bucket. So have that picture in your mind. And I draw it and ask, what does your life feel like when your energy bucket is filled to the brim? What does it feel like when you're filled up with God? When you're connected to Jesus Christ? When things in your family are running on all cylinders? When your schedule is sane? When you're eating right, exercising, sleeping properly, how does it feel to be filled up and replenished? And he says, here is how many of the pastors describe full bucket living. I'm at my best when I'm filled up. I pray my best prayers. I feel the presence of God more consistently. I'm more attentive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. I hear the voice of God more often than when I'm depleted. I love my spouse and my family well. I love perfect strangers. Heck, I even love Packer friends. That would make sense if you understood you're living in Chicago. When I'm filled up, I make better decisions about my schedule. I'm careful not to overcommit. I make better food and choices and rest choices. I feel more creative and more soulful. I feel eager to do God's bidding. He says sometimes a pastor will get real quiet for a minute and say, when I'm all filled up, I live the life that Jesus desires for me. Life in all its fullness. A life characterized by peace that passes all human understanding. And so this morning, I want us to again to remember, I in no way am saying this morning that what we do for God is not important. Obviously, God has called us. As I read the letter from our pastor, I call him our pastor. He is our pastor as the president of a denomination. But Dave Hearn will continue to say that we are on mission together. And there is much to be done. But the starting point always seems to be this ability for us to be who God wants us to be. To draw near to him. To go deeper in Christ. There's a familiar story in Luke chapter 10 where we see Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. Let me read it for you. Starting in verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be done. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord says, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The solution to the problem is leaving the stuff and sometimes leaving it undone, to sit down for an unrushed conversation with Jesus. Leave the stuff. Leave the doing and draw near to God. Be still. Be quiet. Come nearer. Nearer. And it is then we start to experience a state of being that needs to be done. The mission that we are on. One of my favorite verses, and it was part of the responsive reading this morning, is be still and know that I am God. That might be the biggest challenge in my walk of faith. To be still and know that I'm God. You mean, Lord, not to do anything? Yes, just be still. Be still and remember who I am. Be still and reflect on how great God is. Be still and know that I am and have, that all I am and all I have is because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. Again, I said we're still early in this new year, and there's resolutions that have been made. This fresh start, it's another stab at seeing something happen, and maybe this time the change will last longer. But it's not a time to try harder. It's a time to trust God more and to draw closer to him. Our Abba Father is more concerned about our relationship with him and that he is our first love. Bill Hybels again reminds us that our calendar, our day timers, are more than just organized tools that remind us of what we need to get done. Our calendar and day timers are the primary tool that will help you become who you want to become. What would your schedule look like if God were in charge of it? How would God have spent the time that you have in this day? And I'm not a time management guru, but I am learning slowly that God wants me to be his and then to do the work, his work, through me. God's Spirit is at work in us and through us, and in that order. I wonder if we don't suffer from hurry sickness. Hurry sickness is that it seems that you always are in a rush. Anybody feel that? Okay, a few of you. The rest of you are in denial. Okay. I remember on an occasion twice when I was in Thailand, and this was in the early 90s. And if you've been in some of the cities in Southeast Asia, I'm not sure what it's like in the Philippines. But I know in Thailand that where there are 3 lanes of traffic, there are actually 6 lanes of traffic. And people are doing this, and they're, you know, over here, they'd be calling in, martial law would be announced. I mean, it would be, and I remember being over there, and we had to get to a place, and it was taking forever. And I said, first of all, hey, don't let him in. And the guy just, he didn't even say anything. And I said, honk the horn. No. And I thought, I'm not going to survive. I'm not going to survive here. But there really was a different mentality there. There was not this hurried sickness that we seem to be plagued by here, that that we have this illusion that our day is, that our hurrying is going to buy us more time. How many of you, the hurried you are, the more your time seems to fly by? But there's something that says, you know what, if I hurry, I'm going to have more time. Time magazine noted that back in the 1960s, expert testimony was given to a subcommittee of the Senate on time management. The essence of it was that because of advances in technology, within 20 years or so, people would radically have to cut back how many hours a week they would work, or how many weeks a year they worked, or else they would have to start retiring sooner. The great challenge, he says, that was what people would do with all their free time. Now, 50 years later, not many of us would say that our primary challenge is what will we do with all our excess time. But our society has this hurriedness sickness. Robert Banks, in his book, All the Business of Life, notes that while America is rich in goods, it is extremely time poor. Many societies in the two-thirds world, by contrast, are poor in material possessions by our standards, but they are rich in time. They are not driven or hurried. They live with a sense that there is adequate time to do what each day needs to get done. I remember Ravi Zacharias saying many times, as I've heard him speak, in North America, the clock runs. In India, the clock walks. But we suffer from this hurriedness. There is a need. Things have to get done. Again, in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000. It says this in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Jesus, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leave recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus' life was very demanding. If you want to get me out of breath, read the Gospel of Mark. Read chapter 1 and chapter 2. And many people think that that's like one chapter. It's like one day of his life and all the things that he was involved in. And here we have it. Jesus is talking to him. And it says that because so many people were coming and going to him, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, says, this could be the model for some people today. Some people imagine that this is a good thing, that perhaps God will reward them one day. What a life you had. You were even too busy to eat. Well done. Overcoming the hurry sickness is necessary for us to become more the person that God wants us to be, to become more the person that we want to be, to have the life that we've always wanted to have. And one of the disciplines that John Ortberg would say is we need to be a people that move into a state of slowing. Most of us don't understand slowing. But he says it's being intentional. It's about setting time aside. It's about starting. And it's about going into, it leads into some of the other practices of not only slowing, not only scheduling and setting aside time with God, sometimes it will lead into places of solitude. And there's many of the disciplines that will lead into, to help you and to sort of nurture you in this being in the state of slowing. But there needs to be a start. There needs to be a start. God has called us. There's more to do, but God is saying this morning, there's more to be. Are you with me there? God's calling us. He's saying there's more to do, but he says that there's more for us to be. Paul, in the writing to the church at Ephesus, is teaching them about being made alive in Christ. Listen to these familiar verses in chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Life is not about any particular achievement or experience. The most important task of your life is not what you do, but who you become. God's handiwork. God is doing the work. God, who began the work, will see it on the completion. But just as we came by faith, we need to continue to come to our Lord in faith, believing that he is going to do this work in us. And when he's doing the work in us, he will do that work through us. Again, John Ortberg in his book says, the Me I Want to Be, becoming God's best version, he says, God made you to flourish, to receive life from outside yourself, creating vitality within yourself, and produce blessing beyond yourself. Flourishing is God's gift and plan, and when you flourish, you're in harmony with God, other people, creation, and yourself. Flourishing is not measured by outward signs such as income, possessions, or attractiveness. It means becoming the person he had in mind in creating you. Flourishing means moving towards God's best version of you. In Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Yes, flourishing, becoming the person that God wants us to be, happens in his presence, happens as we are thirsty for the work of his Spirit in us. I share a story with you, and then I close. John Ortberg, in the book that I just mentioned, The Me I Want to Be, tells this story. He says, not long ago, I boarded a shuttle bus to get a rental car at a rental car lot. Driving a shuttle bus is usually a thankless job. For the driver, it's often regarded as a low man on the totem pole. People on the bus are often grumpy from travel in a hurry to get to their car. No one says much except the name of their rental car, but not on this bus. The man who drove this bus was an absolute delight. He was scanning the curbside, looking up and down the rows, wondering if there was anybody to miss, someone who was going to miss the ride. He said, you know, I'm always looking because some people are running late. You can tell it in their eyes. I'm always looking because I never want to miss one. Hey, there's another one. And he stops. The driver pulled over to pick up the latecomer. He was so excited about what he was doing that we got excited. We're actually cheering him on after his every stop as he was picking up people. It was like watching Jesus drive a shuttle bus. The man would grab people's luggage before they could lift it. Then he would jump back on the bus and say, well, we're off. I know you're all eager to get there as quick as possible, so I'm going to get there as soon as I can. Jaded commuters put down their papers. He created such a little community of joy on the bus that people wanted to ride around the terminal a second time just to hang out with the guy. We would say to the people who got on the bus, watch this guy. He wasn't just our shuttle bus driver. He was our leader. He was our friend. And for a few moments, community flourished. On a shuttle bus for a rental car company, and one person moved toward the best version of himself. What happened to that shuttle bus driver can happen in you. It can happen in me. Sometimes it does. Every once in a while, you do something that surprises you, and you catch a glimpse of the person you were made to be. You say something inspirational in a meeting. You help a homeless man no one else noticed. You're a patient with a rambunctious three-year-old. You lose yourself in a piece of music. You fall in love. You fix an engine. Well, that's not going to happen. You forgive an old hurt. You say something you would normally never say, or you keep from saying something that you normally would blurt out. As you do, you glimpse for a moment why God made you. Only God knows your full potential, and he is guiding you toward the best version of yourself all the time. He has many tools and is never in a hurry. That can be frustrating for us, but even in our frustration, God is at work to produce patience in us. He never gets discouraged by how long it takes, and he delights every time you grow. Only God can see the best version of you, and he is more concerned with you reaching your full potential than you are. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are not your handiwork. Your life is not your project. Your life is God's project. God thought you up, and he knows what you were intended to do. He has many good works for you to do, but they are not the kind of to-do lists we give spouses or employees. They are signposts to your true self. Your spiritual life is not limited to certain devotional activities that you engage in. It is receiving power from the Holy Spirit of God to become the person God had in mind when he created you, his handiwork. When our bucket is full, that is when our being allows us to be most effective in what we are doing. Again, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. I believe these are going to be verses that we will have memorized very quickly in the days to come. Now to him who is able to immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's more. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us allow the Spirit to do that inner work in us. God's handiwork in becoming and being the person that God has created us to be. The doing will follow. Folks, we're called to be more and do less. Let us pray.